Good morning. As Ola's told you, my name is Matthew Scott. I've been here in Grace Church for about 13 years now, right since its start. I love the worship this morning because the worship preaches the word that I want to bring to you today. There are so many bits of it, so many songs, so many thoughts that just extol and raise up the name of Jesus, that glorify his magnificentness that really come out in the preach. I love the Psalms. I was in a choir, a Church of England choir, from about the age of 8 or 9. And we would sing a psalm every Sunday. Every Sunday morning, there'd be a psalm. It would often be chanted, but the psalms would be an integral part of our worship every single Sunday. And the psalms are great. When I joined the charismatic movement in the early 70s, lots of the choruses that we sang were taken from the psalms. And sometimes almost straight from scripture with no alteration of the words. So the psalms have been a tremendous source of blessing and inspiration to me throughout my life. I was skimming through some stuff yesterday on the internet, and I found that one of the hymns that my wife and I had at our wedding, my wife Linda is actually in Sparklers at the moment, but one of the hymns we had in our wedding was the hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And that was a fairly typical song to have in your wedding. But that song comes from Psalm 103. And as you sing that through, you're singing through the wonderful truths of the psalm that we're going to look at today. So just a bit of what I'm going to call housekeeping before I start. And housekeeping, I might be thinking I'm going to tell you where the fire exits are or that the toilets are blocked or something like that. No, what I'm going to tell you is that the text that we're going to use this morning is mainly NIV, the New International Version. That's the version that we use as a church. However, I've changed a word because for this psalm, the NIV always starts with praise the Lord. Every other version that I've ever worked on or studied, the King James Version, the Revised Standard Version, the English Standard Version, the American Standard Bible, all of them start with the word bless. And when I look that up in my Greek concordance and, you know, the Greek-Hebrew concordance, you look it up and you find that it's exactly the same word. But the NIV translators have, in places, changed the word bless to the word praise. Now, I love the word bless. I love praise, but I love the word bless. And so when we come to look at the psalm, I'm going to be looking at the word bless. And that's what's going to appear on the screen, that word. Now, I know we're told somewhere in Scripture not to alter a jot or tittle, but I thought, given the historical evidence that many versions use praise or bless, that would be okay. Okay, so what I'd like to do as we start is actually read this psalm through together. So I'd like to read it, but I'd like you to read it at the same time, aloud. So it's a communal reading. So I'm going to ask you just to follow the pace that I set so that we don't all race off into different places, but just to see what's on the screen and to read it through. And really, this is an act of communal worship. This is how psalms were meant to be looked at. So let's click there. That's gone. Great. Okay, so read with me then. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or pay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Bless the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So what does it mean to bless the Lord? It means to praise him. And that's why many of those other translations use that word praise. And praise is singing out our great love to God. It means to worship. It means to hold Jesus, hold the Lord, hold our Father in heaven high. And to just reach out with all that's within us to love him, to praise him, to extol his name. It's to thank God for all of the blessings that he has in our life. It's to speak well of the Lord's greatness and goodness. When we praise, when we talk of God, we need to speak well of his greatness. We need to speak well of his goodness. It needs to be the ready words on our lips that just praise, worship, thank, lift up our God. Why do we need to urge our souls to bless the Lord? And that came out in one of the songs that we sang earlier on. That's the song, It's the Heart of Worship. And when we sang that, God isn't just looking for the words of our lips. He's looking for the intention of our heart. And our blessing, our praise, our worship needs to come from our soul. It needs to come from our heart. It needs to come from our will. It needs to come from our mind. It needs to come from our spirit. And we need to urge, to encourage our souls to bless God. It's an act of our will, and it's an act of our determination. Now, some of you will have seen a sportsman, Andy Murray, when he slammed his drive down, or his serve down, and it's an ace. It hits the back line, and it shoots through. And he will often, go back to his next serve, and yes! And, you know, I've seen golfers do it. I play a lot of golf, and, when people sink a long putt, yes! And you're urging your soul on. You're saying, come on! Come on! Let's keep this up. Let's be encouraged. And sometimes I think we need to do that in our worship. We need to urge ourselves to worship God with everything that we have. There's an old chorus that we used to sing. And I still sing it to myself sometimes. It would go, be lifted up, my soul, be lifted up, be lifted up. Great song. Sing it to yourself, and it stirs your soul. to start to worship. We need to stir others up as well. And I've got a couple of verses here that just talk about stirring each other up to worship God. In Colossians chapter 3, let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to the God and Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we bless the Lord for? And we're going to sing a song later on. It's the Matt Redman one with 10,000 blessings. And blessing is very personal, isn't it? Because we've all been blessed in our own individual ways. I feel I've been blessed. I feel I've been truly blessed. You know, there's another chorus, you know, when I wake up in the morning, when I lay my head to rest, I am blessed, I'm blessed. And when I get up and go out in the morning, I just feel I'm so blessed with all that God has given to me. I started thinking about, I started thinking about our material and temporal blessings. And I thank God for my house and my home. I'm so happy living down in Hunston. It's a great house. I bless the Lord for that provision. I bless the Lord for my family, for my wife of 42 years, for my children, for my grandchildren, for my brothers and other members of family. I bless the Lord for his provision and my well-being. He's provided adequately. He's provided extravagantly. I'm happy with his provision. I thank God for my health and happiness. I thank God for Grace Church. And I thank God and bless God for the new building that work is starting on tomorrow. I thank God for the air that I breathe. I'm very conscious of air, because if you are not breathing, you're not living. You're dead. And that's it, isn't it? But who provides that air? Well, it's our Father in heaven who provides the air that I breathe. And I think it's good and right for us to bless and thank God for all of these good things that he's given to us. But as I said, I've labeled them temporal, partly because temporary wouldn't fit on the screen, but temporal, because they can be taken away without any warning at all. And if you remember the story of Job, just before the Psalms in the Old Testament, Job enjoyed everything that I've listed to you. He enjoyed a family, he enjoyed a home, he enjoyed provision, he enjoyed his cattle, he enjoyed his children, his grandchildren. He had what could be described as everything. He was a truly blessed man. But then what happened? It was all taken away from him. And I'm very aware that all of our blessings, all of the things we say thank you God for, could be taken away from us at any moment. They're not permanent. So that led me on to be thinking about, well, what blessings should I be praising God for? Where should I be going with my thinking? Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer how to pray, and he always starts the prayer with, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And for me, that says that what I've got to do when I start to pray is to worship God first. Now, it's really easy for you and for me at times, with the pressures of our life, to get straight in to, Lord, help me do this. Lord, do that for this person. Lord, bring healing there. Lord, I want you to do all of these things for me. But actually, Jesus' example was step back, open your hearts to worship your Heavenly Father, praise His name, glorify Him, bless Him, because He's wonderful and deserves our blessing and our praise and our hearts. And then go on and ask Him for protection. Go on and ask Him for provision in your life. And when I looked at this, I looked at spiritual and eternal. And I thought, I need to thank God for creation. He is the great and wonderful Creator God. He is so magnificent, so high, so big, that it's beyond my comprehension, the power that is our God in heaven. I thank God daily for my salvation and for His forgiveness. I thank God that He looked down and He saw me and He saw my state and He decided to save me. I thank God for His forgiveness. And this forgiveness is a recurring theme throughout the psalm. I thank God that I've been adopted into His family. It's a wonderful place of peace and security to be part of God's family. I praise God, as we've heard already today, that the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit has come to be part of us. I praise God for that. I praise God for the wide church. I praise God that He's called us to be a church. He's called us to be a church that has an eternal place, an eternal mark. I love the Christmas story where Jesus is named Emmanuel, because I always praise God, always bless Him, that He is always with me. He never deserts me. So the word Emmanuel, God is with us, it just gives me such confidence and such strength to know that this is the calling that I have in Christ Jesus. I praise God for His love, His grace, and His compassion to me. And more on that as we go through the psalm. So what are His benefits? Forget not all His benefits. He forgives all my sin. Every sin I've ever committed has been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Every sin. So for those of you that carry sometimes a burden of sin, for those of you that constantly get reminded or accused by Satan of, yeah, you did that. Our Father in heaven, through Jesus' sacrifice, has forgiven all of my sin. He heals all my diseases. And throughout my life, I must have had many diseases, many infections, many illnesses. And I believe that God has healed them. Even when I've gone to the doctor and taken antibiotics and had surgery or other things, God is my healer. And I stand and say, God is your healer. There are times when we don't get healed. And that becomes difficult for us to think about, doesn't it? Difficult to reconcile. But the truth is that God is the healer. God is the healer. The truth isn't that He will always heal everything you approach Him for and say, God, heal me of this, God, heal me of that, God, do this, God, do that. He's not that sort of God. But He is the God that heals. He redeems my life from the pit. And I think that's so true of my life and of our lives, that we've sometimes been stuck in a pit. It's like Joseph. He was thrown in the pit by his brothers. And the plan was that he would die there. Not because they'd beaten him to death, but they'd left him there to starve. And he would have died of thirst and then of hunger, or of hunger and then of both round. He would have died in the pit. I would have died in the pit of my sin unless God grabbed hold of me and hauled me out. And I am so glad for that picture there, that He redeems my life from the pit. He didn't leave me there to suffer. He didn't leave me there to die. He called me into an abundant heavenly life with himself. He crowns me with love and compassion. What a tremendous benefit that is, isn't it, to be crowned. Think of yourselves as crowned with love and compassion. You're not alone. You're not set apart. You're crowned with his love and with his compassion. He satisfies my desires with good things. This is another of the benefits that God bestows upon us. He satisfies my desires. And we all have lots of different desires, don't we? God is the source of our satisfaction. And when we look to him to be satisfied, that's the right place. That's the place where blessing is accrued. And then that one, he renews my youth like the eagles. That's a lovely phrase, isn't it? A lovely thought. The eagle soars up on the thermal currents. The eagle seems to be a symbol of strength and of power and of perpetual youth. And this is what God will do for us. He renews our youth like the eagles. He raises us up. There's that song, isn't it? He raises me up to more than I can be. That's what the power of God can do in our life. Raise us up to more than that we ever thought was possible, to more than that we ever thought or were told was likely or our potential. Just an aside, you know, what is God like? And the psalm sort of jumps around sometimes. It just sort of goes from one theme, takes another theme, moves on. But his works of righteousness, he works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. This is the nature of God. That if you feel oppressed, God is working justice for you. And one of the verses from childhood or teenage years was this one, Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And I've always thought that those three suggestions are powerful in our life. We need to act justly. That's a godly thing to do. We need to love mercy. And we need to walk humbly with our God. And, you know, God's heart towards people is one of justice. And it's one of righteousness, it's one of goodness, it's one of nurturing, it's one of encouraging. It's a embracing love that God has. So God's grace to me. This verse, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. This verse is found in a number of different parts of the Psalms, and it always strikes me with its power. I know God's grace at work in my life. I know that he's been kind to me. I know that he doesn't judge me. I know that he's provided for me. I know that he accepts when I repeat sins over and over again, and I confess and say, help me not to do it. Confess again, help me not to do it. He doesn't say, that's it, that's the end, you've had your chances. No, he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's loving, he's reaching out at all times to me. And every time I read that, I am so conscious of his grace in my life that I feel impelled to be gracious to other people. I need to follow his example. And sometimes it's hard in my life, maybe in your lives, to feel generous, gracious, and compassionate for some of the other people we meet in the world. It's easy to be judgmental and critical. You know, when we see the poor, when we see the homeless, when we see those addicted to drugs and to drink, when we see those who are hopeless and helpless, when we see the weak who just can't. When we see the disadvantaged, when we see the prostitutes on our streets, when we see the prisoners in our prison. Sometimes it can be very hard not to be critical and judgmental. It can be hard to be gracious and compassionate and loving. But Scripture teaches me and shows me that Jesus, and our God and Father in heaven, is always reaching out in love to all of these people. He doesn't judge, he doesn't criticize, he doesn't reject. His love is for all of those. And I want my love increasingly to be for all of those. And some of those are easy, and some of those are hard. I go to Ford Prison, and I'm finding that relatively easy to reach out and receive the guys, even those that have committed quite horrific and horrible crimes. I found it difficult when I met some prostitutes a couple of years ago in Bournemouth. You know, I shuddered a bit, and I went back to the lodgings feeling uncomfortable. And when I had a conversation the following morning with one of the ladies at Citygate Church in the kitchen, she says, yes, we reach out to those people. We take God's love to them. They need God's love. They need God's grace. And we reach out, we go and we take them cups of tea. We invite them in to a warm place when it's cold and wet. We love them. And that has to be our heart, doesn't it, for the poor around us. And I'm really grateful that in Grace Church, so many of our ministries, our grace ministries, work towards those people. And I think that's from God's heart, and I think that's blessed. And I think we need to continue doing that for as long as possible. I love this verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. It's a tremendous power there. I'm very conscious of past sin. And as I said earlier on, sometimes the enemy can accuse us. Can you remember when you did that? And when those accusations come, often in the middle of the night, I have to respond and say, yes, but I've been forgiven. Yes, but I've confessed that, and the blood of Jesus has paid the price for my wrongdoing. I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. And that sin, that past, has got no hold on my life anymore. And I want you to get that this morning. I want you to understand that. He doesn't hold your sin against you. He doesn't repay you for what you've done wrong. If you're in, hardship, it's not because of your sin. If you are ill, it's not because you've sinned. If there are difficult circumstances in your life, many times it's not God repaying you for the wrong that you've done. Because when we've confessed our sin, he takes it, clears it away completely. This verse has the power to release us from Satan's conviction. I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus. My sins have been forgiven, and I have a robe of righteousness. When I was teaching a number of years ago in a Catholic school, one of the young RE teachers had been away on a course. And on the course, they'd asked everybody to write on a piece of paper their worst sin. If I'd have been there, I'd have made them put their name on it as well. The idea was that those sins were then burnt. But it would have been quite nice, wouldn't it, to have picked a paper out and said, ah, David Thompson. Call that a sin? Call that a sin? Oh, really? But no. The sins were written on the paper. The papers were put in the bin. And the bin, it was a metal bin, the paper inside was set on fire. And this was an example of what happens to our sins when we confess and claim forgiveness. They are written down and they're set on fire and they are no more. And I always remember that picture, but I also remember it because The girl who was doing this, we were in the brand new chapel with a beautiful, pristine carpet, and she put the bin down on the carpet. And of course, there was a scorch mark, and the headmaster was, yeah, that was really, really funny then. But 1 John 1 verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There's a hymn that I used to sing many years ago, and the lines of it are, none, O Lord, have perfect rest, for none are holy, free from sin, and those who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. And I remember those words. I don't need to read them. I remember them because they were engraved on my heart, and I'm not sure that they should have been. Because what they've done in my life has sometimes disqualified me from service. I felt, Lord, I want to serve. I want to do your will, but I'm conscious of my sin. And when I read the whole hymn. Yes, that's not all of its message. The message does get a little bit better. But that verse stuck with me, and it sometimes disqualified me. And that's not what truth through grace is it? Jesus carried the price on the cross so that I'm set free to worship. And again, you get a lovely chorus, don't you, from the past. Set free to worship, I'm set free. To worship, I'm set free. To rejoice before the throne. You know, we'd sing those songs to stir ourselves up, to encourage us, to appropriate all that God has given us. God's love is towards those that fear him and keep his commandments. The psalm keeps repeating, God's love and God's everlasting love is always to us. I love the pictures that follow in the next verse. It says, as high as the heavens, as far as the east is from the west. That's east, isn't it? West over there. East and west. I look at Psalm 139. Where can I go from your presence? The heavens, I'll find you there. The depths, I'll find you there. East and west, I'll find you there, for you are there. So God's love towards us is everlasting. So we get this question, what does it mean to fear God? And it's an important question because it says that God will do these things for us if we fear him and keep his commandments. So what does it mean to fear God? Because lots of other verses talk about perfect love casts out fear. And it says in Timothy, he did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. In the Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe stories, Aslan, the lion there, when the children are stroking him, they're told that Aslan is not a tame lion. He's a loving lion, and at that stage he's gentle, but he's also terrifying. He's also powerful. He's not a tame lion. And our God in heaven is not a tame God. And so we need to fear him. So I was looking up, well, what does it mean to fear God? And I found a little clip from John Piper, which I'd like us to watch.
Here's what I think fearing God means today. I think fearing God means that God is, in your mind and heart, so powerful and so holy and so awesome that you would not dare to run away from him, but only run to him. In other words, fearing God is not another requirement. It's the way you do covenant keeping. It's the way you receive Jesus. It's the way you come to Jesus. You come reverently. You come humbly. You come without any presumption that you deserve anything or he owes you anything. You come trembling, or as we saw in Psalm 51, you come with a heart that is broken and contrite. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Tremble if you ever feel any inclination to leave this God. There is only destruction away from him. Oh, how we should fear to leave the Lord. Tremble in his presence that he would so graciously receive us, forgive all of our sins, and make an everlasting future. And so many people do not fear their carnal departures. They don't tremble.
I hope you like that, because I think I'm not going to explain anything more about fearing God, but I think it's important that we go away and think about it, we go away and look it up, and we go away and work out what fearing God for us individually means. Fear not, for I have redeemed you, I've called you by your name. You are mine. And I like that picture. And I like the fact that at the end of fearing God, that's the position that we're in. We're in that position of safety. We're in that position of security. I need to race on. God created us. He has compassion on us. He knows how we're formed. And he knows our frailties. And I find that immensely comforting. That God knows my frailty. He knows that my life is brief. 70 years? 60 years? I've gone past 60. Looking towards 70. 80? 85? Our life is brief in comparison to creation. We've got a short season. The wind blows, and like the flowers in the field, we're gone. Again, it's a really sharp image and sharp picture. With a big but his love is everlasting. So although my life is brief, my influence on the earth and the world is brief, small, God's love is everlasting and will never end. Next verse, in verse 17, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. And I looked at that verse and I thought, I wonder what that means. And I think it means that the Lord will bless our children as he blesses us. But we need to continue to pray for their salvation, that they may know God for themselves. There's no substitute coming from a Christian family, having been brought up in a church. There's no substitute for giving your life to Jesus, for saying yes to Jesus' salvation, to accepting that you're a sinner, to accepting that you need a saviour, and to asking Jesus to become Lord and Master in your life. So, you know, I say to you parents, and I've sat down with members of my life group over the years, and we've often talked about our children. And our prayer for all of our children is that they come to know Jesus. And I pray quite regularly for children that I taught in the past. And, you know, I might pray about the temporary things, the healing of the child, the blessing on the marriage or whatever it is. But I then pray, Lord, draw them into your kingdom. Help them to come to a point where they know the message of the gospel and they make their own response, because that is important. Next, the Lord has established a throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. God is omnipotent, that means he's all-powerful. God is omnipresent, that means that he's everywhere. God is omniscient, that means that he knows everything. And so I can be confident that he rules over everything. That nothing has any power over our God. The end of the psalm, it talks about angels, it talks about mighty ones, it talks about heavenly hosts, it talks about servants and all his works. They praise him, they obey him, they praise him, they do his will, and they praise him. And the psalm ends with this assurance that all creation will bless the Lord. In the book of Revelation, we find the heavenly hosts there, and they're singing, blessing, glory, wisdom, power, strength be to our God forever and ever. All the high qualities belong to our God in heaven. And now, as we worship, let's pray these words from Ephesians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's, can we have the worship team getting ready, please, if that's good. That's our calling. That's the place that we're in. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is now ours. And we're going to sing that song from Matt Redman, 10,000 Reasons. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I've got so many songs that resound in my heart with those words. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And this is a great opportunity for us to express our worship, our praise, our blessing, our thanks, our ascribing greatness and power to the work of our Father and our Lord in heaven. Amen.